Well, I want to just begin my message today by saying thank you to all the incredible servant-hearted people here at Still Heights. Thank you for your service to Christ. Thank you for your generosity and your giving. And to let you know that we appreciate you, I want to invite you to our online volunteer appreciation. It's going to be on June 27th at 7 p.m. on our website. So if you want to mark that on your calendars for June 27th at 7 p.m., that's a Saturday. It'll be about a half an hour, maybe 45 minutes, just a chance for us as staff and elders just to say thank you so much for the ways that you are serving Christ and his kingdom here at Still Heights. And speaking of volunteers, I want to say thank you in advance to Brenda Wilbur, who has served for a number of years as our coordinator for adult life groups, and she has stepped down in May, and in her place, really excited to have David Drager taking over that position. It brings a lot of experience, a lot of passion to adult discipleship and life groups, so bless you, David, for doing that. And also, Becky Hanna is stepping down from the position of worship coordinator as the beginning of June so that she can get ready to have her baby, and so we want to bless Ross and Becky and be praying for their coming baby. And Becky, thank you so much for the ways that you have helped shape Sunday mornings here at Still Heights and just your beautiful spirit of inclusiveness and leading us in the spirit of worship. We're so appreciative of your service to Christ here at Still Heights. And I'm excited to have Mark Chartier come and be our next worship coordinator. He's back in the position. He originally did it before Becky. So great to have you back, Mark. Look forward to working with you. And remember to be praying for our leaders in the church as they serve the Lord. I know they appreciate your prayers. And just one other update. In my Friday update that I sent out, I mentioned that Tim Blaze is leading worship on Wednesdays through his involvement at Prairie College, and that'll be streaming off the Prairie College website on Wednesdays. Tim will be leading that worship time as part of his practicum for this summer, and that's at 8:30. I had previously mentioned 7 p.m., but it's at 8:30 p.m. on Wednesdays, so be sure to check that out and worship with Tim and others online with the Prairie College Facebook site. Well, we are continuing to explore the book of 1 Peter as we work through our sermon series, Living Hope. And today, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and our text is verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I've entitled my message today, Living in Hope During the Last Days. Living in Hope During the Last Days. So hear the word of the Lord. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for this book of 1 Peter and what we've been learning about hope and living in difficult times, Lord. God, thank you that you walk with us every step of the way when we are willing to follow your lead, God. So we just ask for your blessing, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned in my pastoral update this past Friday, these are difficult days that we are living in. The ongoing COVID crisis and the recent brutal killing of George Floyd have left us as individuals, as societies, with deep feelings of sorrow, of uncertainty, of fear, and even anger. Our thoughts and emotions over these racial and health and economic issues are constantly being stoked by the unrelenting media coverage. And yes, we need to stay informed and up to date on these important issues, but we also need to keep our minds fixed on Jesus so we can act justly, so that we can show mercy, so that we can walk humbly, and so we can respond Christianly to these pressing issues of our day. And as we've been learning in our sermon series, The Living Hope, the believers of the Apostle Peter's day, they were going through extreme forms of oppression and injustice and persecution. And Peter responded by writing a letter to the fledgling churches gathered throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, to direct them in the way of God's truth and to encourage them to live in the hope of the risen Christ. Today we are looking at what does it mean to live by hope during the last days. The last days. Well, our passage begins at 1 Peter 4, 7a, where we read, "The end of all things is near." Well, one of the first images that jumps into my mind when I read this passage is this half-delusional guy walking around downtown in some city with a sign reading, "The end is near." Or a cult member selling all their possessions, or sadly, even sadder yet, them committing mass suicide because they were so certain that it was the end of the world. So what is Peter actually saying to us here? Did he think that the return of Jesus was imminent in his day? Possibly, but I would say unlikely. James wrote that the coming of the Lord is at hand, James 5, verse 8. Even Jesus said, "Surely I'm coming soon, unexpected, like a thief in the night." And John's response was, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come." Revelations 22:20. The immediacy of the return of Christ was a common theme expressed by the New Testament writers. And apparently, people mocked them for their belief in Jesus' return. We read about this in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, and then again in 8 and 9. Listen to what Peter has to say. This is his second epistle. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming? Where is this coming that he promised?' For ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So as we map out this theme about how we are living in the last days, we basically have two ages in the biblical narrative. We have this age and the age to come. Jesus referred to believers being rewarded in the present age and the age to come, Mark 10, verse 30. The Apostle Paul, talking about the same thing and regarding the dominion of the authority of Christ, said, "Not only will he have dominion and authority in this present age, but also in the age to come," Ephesians 1:21. So the present age began at the fall of humanity, and it extends until that final return of Christ, his second return and the final resurrection, which is followed by the age to come. That will be God dwelling eternally with his people. There will be the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And Christ will be with his people, and we will be with him. And that will be the age to come. Now, I realize this is a pretty simplified end times model, but it's not my intention to make this message this morning into a full-blown investigation of the various last day interpretations that are potentially found in the Bible. Well, you may ask, well, why did Jesus and the apostles make his second return so immediate? Well, Peter responds to this in the verse that I read in 2 Peter 3:8, and it helps us to answer that question where he said, do not forget this one thing, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So I took some time to just sketch that out, this model for you, on my whiteboard. I took a picture of it to put on our PowerPoint this morning. And so the eschatological context, the last days context of Peter's statement, the end of all things is near, needs to be understood in this two-age model seen in the diagram and that's been referred to by the New Testament writers. And you can see there's the creation and the fall, and then we have the incarnation, the coming of Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. That was the inauguration of what the biblical writers call the kingdom of God. And that period, from that time forward till we hit the final resurrection of Christ's second return, that time is referred to as the last days. And that is the period that we're living in right now. Some people call it the church age. And within that, there's the mystery of the secret of the kingdom, that it's already here, but it's not fully here yet. And it won't fully be consummated until we have that marriage supper of the Lamb, once Jesus has put both death and the evil one under his feet. He has expressed dominion and authority over all things, and he hands the kingdom back to the Father. And then we go into this eternal age, the age to come, where we will dwell with Christ. We will be his people, and he will be our God. And this is an important model that we need to have in our minds when we're considering what Peter's trying to say to us. So in Peter's mind, the last days are considered that period between the first coming of Christ and his return at the final resurrection. So with that said, in our text today, Peter shares three things with us to help us in living in hope, to keep living in hope during these end times. And the first thing that he prescribes for us is to think clearly. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. 1 Peter 4:7b. So due to the fact that we're living in the last days, Peter begins his exhortation to us by instructing us to employ the full use of our minds. We need to be sober-minded, some translations say, clear-headed and self-controlled. We need to learn to practice disciplined thinking about our faith and the promises of God. Peter said the same thing earlier in 1 Peter 1:13, earlier in his letter. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. For action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed, i.e. his second coming. Well, many of us have heard this myth about how, well, we only actually use 10% of our brain capacity, and we've watched movies where some character has ingested some kind of drug, or they got bit by some type of insect or something, and they release the other 90% and they become this incredible superhuman person. And really, that's just a myth. It's more likely that we only understand about 10% of the human brain's functioning abilities. However, Peter emphasizes that we need to think rationally. We need to think rationally about the times that we're living in, because as Paul told his young disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, but mark this, there will be terrible or difficult times in the last days. Jesus said that in this world you will have troubles, but Do not be afraid. Don't be overcome by fear, because I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for I am with you always. That is our hope, that God will be with us no matter how difficult these last days become. So the cultural pressures for us to conform to the patterns of the world continue to intensify, and there is a growing animosity toward Christ followers. There really is. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago in my message. And therefore, we need to ask God to transform our thinking by the Spirit so we can learn to think more deeply about God's revelation, about creation, and to think and to consider the wonders of the general revelation around us that we see, and to be brought into God's presence as we consider these things, the maker and the creator of the world and the universe that we live in. But even more importantly, we need to think deeply about God's special revelation to us that comes from His Word, His promises. We need to think deeply about those. And the fruit of this labor will be a stream of hope filling you with faith and assurance. Pastor John Piper states it this way: Hope is a work of the mind setting itself on the promises of God. Hope is a work of the mind setting itself on the promises of God. Folks, we need to think hard all the way to heaven. We need to engage our minds all the way to heaven. The last days are difficult days, and we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Consider for a moment that you're a zookeeper and a lion has escaped out of his cage and it's on the loose. And do you think it would be time for lazy thinking? No, of course not. Your brain would be on high alert as you try to strategically and clearly think, what are you going to do? And how are you going to stay safe? And how are you going to get this big cat back in the cage? Well, Peter tells us that we are to be self-controlled and alert. He says this a little later in his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9a. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." So if we want to experience God's hope during these last days, then we need to learn to think deeply. And secondly, we need to pray earnestly. Think deeply, pray earnestly. Peter says in the last portion of verse 7, "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." The reality of being self-controlled and sober-minded means we're not just carried along by every impulse and every temptation that kind of blows over the bow of our ship. But rather, the promise of God's truth controls us. Not the impulses, but God's truth. Remember, hope is a work of the mind setting itself on the promises of God. Have you ever went canoeing on a river when the water levels are really low? It's not very fun, is it? You're constantly scraping the bottom. You have to jump out into the cold water and you're pushing the canoe. And I think for many of us, that's how we feel about our prayer life. We're stuck. We keep getting hung up. We keep scraping the bottom. There's no sense of the exhilaration of running the rapids or a peaceful paddle or experiencing the power in prayer. And if that's the case, if that's how you're feeling about your prayer life, then I think a big part of the problem could lie in the fact that you're not thinking and meditating on God's truth and His promises so that the hope can flow from His Word into your life and just bring up those levels of hope so that you're carried along on that current. Folks, it's the hope flowing out of the headwaters of God's promises that carry us along, that carry us along in our prayer life. When we meditate on God's Word and we pray, we learn to participate. We learn to participate with the inner workings of the Holy Spirit who longs to strengthen us in our inner being. You can read about that in Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. The Spirit wants to strengthen us in our inner person and so that we can become disciplined, so that we can become biblically discerned, so we're not just controlled by the foolishness and the insidiousness and the seduction of sin. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. So in light of the fact that we are living in the last days, there's an urgency for us to think clearly, to pray earnestly, to practice self-control so we can live in the hope of Christ and experience victory over our enemies and over our struggles. Well, not only are we to think deeply, to pray earnestly, but we are to love deeply, Peter says. In verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter teaches us as if we truly want to live by hope during the uncertainty of these last days, then we need to love deeply. Love deeply. Well, this spring, we went over to my brother Randy's yard, and Matt Berry has a big yard, and we planted a garden with the hopes that it would produce a wonderful assortment of vegetables and a few months down the road. And it began with my brother rototilling and mixing in some fertilizer and to the plot. And then I leveled out the soil with a rake, and Jessica and Juanita and our little five-year-old niece, Mary, they planted the rows of the various vegetable seeds. And then I went home I went out and bought some chicken wire and I cut some wooden stakes. And Juanita and Andrew went back and they drove those stakes in the ground and they put up the chicken wire for the peas to climb on. And God is sending the sun and obviously lots of rain. And we keep on waiting. Mind you, Juanita does more of that than I do, but in the hope that we'll enjoy this bountiful harvest of vegetables. Gardening is rewarding, but it takes effort. It takes effort. In the same token, a loving Christian community, it doesn't just sprout up on its own any easier than a bare plot of dirt can just produce a wonderful vegetable garden. Cultivating authentic Christian community, it takes effort, it takes engagement, and it takes the blessing of God's Spirit, which I believe that we've experienced here at Still Heights. And I'm so thankful for the unity and the blessing of community here at Still Heights. It's so nice to have a church family. Even if we can't meet together right now, we still are able to connect in other ways. I heard from a sister this week who just went through surgery, and as I was talking with her, she just said, Pastor, I'm so thankful for my church family and the support I'm getting from them as she's returned home from her surgery. And she goes, I just don't know how people would do it without having a church family. Peter tells us that we're to love one another deeply for it covers over a multitude of sins. Love chokes out those noxious weeds of sin. And so how are we to love one another deeply? Well, Peter shows us by rolling up his sleeves and he just sticking his hands into the dirt, and he describes two practical gardening techniques for us to help love deeply. And the first one is to offer hospitality. Peter says, love deeply by offering hospitality. And oh, by the way, we're supposed to do it without grumbling. This means welcoming people into your home or taking them out for a meal or providing for their needs. Jesus said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Hospitality is about food, it's about fun, it's about rest, it's about even having people sleep in your home, about conversation and laughter, and actively listening to one another is probably one of the greatest forms of hospitality that we can offer to another human being, to listen to them. Jesus said in Luke 14, 12 through 14, when you host a luncheon, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In Hebrews 13, 2, we're taught to not neglect to show the hospitality, or sorry, not to neglect showing hospitality to a stranger, for thereby some have entertained angels. Wow. I wonder if we've ever had some angels attending one of our community suppers here at Still Heights. Well, we love deeply when we practice hospitality without grumbling, says Peter. And then secondly, another way that we can love deeply is to speak and serve in the Spirit. To speak and serve in the Spirit. When we love deeply, we show hope in these last days. And we can do that through using the spiritual gifts that we've received from the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ as each person, as each part does its work in love. See, the teaching of the New Testament is that we have received spiritual gifts. When we became born again, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, and He came bearing gifts, and He uses our natural abilities, and he takes those, and He supernaturally endows them so that when we use them back in service to the body of Christ, the grace of God is flowing through our use of our gifts. Just think of all the people that are involved with putting on this service. And they're using their spiritual gifts in faith, in service to Christ, so that the body of Christ can be built up. The Apostle Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts because they're so important. Not only is there the spiritual fruit that we're supposed to cultivate with the Holy Spirit's help in our lives, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, love, all those things. And when we cultivate those and then we kind of cloak those over the use of our spiritual gifts, so it's not just our own natural ability, because that can become divisive and it doesn't build up, it tears down because we're worried about ourselves rather than others and we're doing it in the wrong spirit. No, we have the Holy Spirit who's producing these Spirit-filled gifts in us so that the grace of Christ can flow from our lives. Well, I hope that you can endure one more of my famous drawings today. I didn't even put any trees in there. How about that? But the second one I want to talk a bit about. My daughter, Jessica, dropped off some new markers for my whiteboard this week. So I got pretty excited and I thought I could use some, put them to good use for my message this week. And as we all know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And so Peter tells us that we can show love to one another by serving and speaking. Okay, that's the handle there on that old-fashioned pump. And serving and speaking represent kind of the two broad categories of the spiritual gifts described in the New Testament. So if anyone speaks, says Peter, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Encouragement, teaching, preaching, exhortation, words of faith, prophecy, etc. These we are to use for the gift, for the building up of Christ's body, the edifying of the body of Christ. And if anyone serves, there's the other category, whether that's in administration or leadership or helps or healing, they should do it in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we have a fellow there. He's out of love and in faith. He's using his gifts. He's working that handle, whether he's speaking or serving. And the Holy Spirit is flowing, is the pump that works, that hydraulics that's rooted in the hope and truth of God's word, and the grace of Christ is flowing out of through the Holy Spirit. That's that living water of Christ, and it brings encouragement and blessing to the body of Christ, the church, and the church is built up. There is joy, there is peace and unity. Christ is at the head, and God is glorified, and the kingdom of God continues to move forward. Folks, we've experienced some pretty difficult times in this first half of 2020. And the last days will be difficult, we're told. But Peter reminds us, even though the end of all things are near, and even though the biblical clock is ticking, Jesus is coming soon. And we should be filled with a profound sense of hope, because we know that our hope doesn't lie in just this life here on earth, but our hope ultimately lies in the life to come, that we will spend eternity with Christ. Therefore, my friends, think clearly. Think clearly. Pray earnestly and love deeply. This will help you to keep living in hope during these last days. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your encouragement and blessing to us today, Lord, from your word. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds, God. Oh, Lord, help us to be filled with your hope, God. Help us to think clearly, Lord, to pray earnestly, and to love deeply, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do that work in each one of us, and may your church at Still Heights be built up. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your
Amen. Thank you, Jessica, for closing our service with such a beautiful song. Let me leave this word of benediction to you, for you today. Coming from Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God fill you with his hope, still heights, and his peace. Keep living for him and shining for him this week for his glory. Amen.